In here, I'm excited about this. We're beginning a new series in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. This isn't a fun book. I was trying to decide, what do I want to say here? Start the new year off with, what's that old, I think it was on Hee Haw, Bill sings it sometimes to me, gloom, despair, and agony on me, right? Anyone remember that? Jeremiah can kind of come across that way at times. He's known as the weeping prophet. In fact, the second book that he wrote is actually titled Weeping. We know it better as Lamentations, but it's a whole book about weeping and lamenting. But Jeremiah is a prophet. What does that mean? Many times when we think about prophets or prophecies, our minds think about someone who is saying something about the future, foretelling the future. In fact, in our day and age, if you use the term prophecy, I think most people may assume that you're talking about end times, right? And that's not the best way to think about prophecy or what a prophet does. Prophecy, of course, sometimes includes talking about future events, but a better understanding of what a prophet does is that they speak on behalf of God. In the case of Jeremiah, his prophecy is about the brokenness of God's people. And the tragedy in the story, I was just talking to Judy about this a few minutes ago, the tragedy in the story is that they don't even know they're broken. And because they refuse to listen to Jeremiah's message, God is going to bring judgment. It's God's message through Jeremiah. They refuse to listen to that, and God is going to bring judgment on them in order to show them just how broken they really are. But you know, Jeremiah also speaks words of hope. Capital H hope. Hope of a promised Messiah who will come and usher in a new covenant. That's where we first come into contact with that phrase, new covenant. Jeremiah is the one that introduces that to us, a new covenant between God and humanity. I've tried to depict one way of seeing the message of Jeremiah in this Japanese art form of kintsugi, where broken pottery is put back together using gold or silver. And the resulting bowl is not just usable again, but it's beautiful. It's, in fact, even more beautiful than before it was broken. You know what? God's people are like that. When God puts people back together, the result is something infinitely more beautiful than it was even before it was broken. So that's a little bit about Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah came into existence in an interesting way, I think. In fact, Jeremiah didn't write this book. Did you know that? Chapter 36 tells us that after 20 years of preaching, God told Jeremiah to collect all of his sermons and his poems and his journal entries and get them written down. And Jeremiah chose to do this by hiring a scribe by the name of Baruch, who compiled and wrote down all of this material into a scroll. The book of Jeremiah isn't written like most books, like most stories. It doesn't have a beginning, middle, and ending. It's not chronological. If chronology is important to you, you can sort of piece together the various events by cross-referencing Jeremiah with especially 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. But that's not how we're going to be going through Jeremiah, because it's not chronological, and so we're gonna trust how God designed this book and brought it together and kind of go through it that way. So a better way to think of the structure of Jeremiah is it's the story of God's judgment told through Jeremiah's sermons and his songs and his journal. His sermons give us his message. His songs express the deep emotion that he feels over the brokenness of God's people. And then his journal entries give us some of his private thoughts on these things. So as we will see as we work our way through this book, God's words are spoken through Jeremiah, and that means that they are words that are just as needed today in our world as they were 2,500 years ago when Jeremiah first spoke them. I believe, and I think many of you do, that God still speaks to us through his word, right? And so that's what we're going to be listening for. This isn't going to just be a history lesson of what happened 2,500 years ago. We need to have our ears dialed in to hear what God is saying to us today. As we do that, we'll have the verses up on the screen as we work our way through. We're going to be in chapter 1 today, but we'll have the verses up on the screen so you can follow along that way. A lot of people like to follow along in a paper Bible, and if you're here this morning and don't have a paper Bible, our ushers are coming down the aisle just now, and if you'll just signal them somehow, they'd be happy to put one in your hands. And if you don't have one at home, please consider taking this one home with you. Before we dive into this together, let's pray together. Lord, we do this because we believe that your word still speaks. These ancient words gathered together still speak to us today. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying. You would give us minds to comprehend it. And maybe most importantly, hearts that can receive what you have to say to us through this prophet. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me invite you to turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. Comes right after Isaiah and just before Lamentations. Okay, if that helps you. Or you can turn to your table of contents if you want and find it that way. Jeremiah 1 is on page 605 of the Bibles that the ushers just handed out, so you could just quick reference get to there that way as well. So again, Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, we read this. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests living in Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. It also came throughout the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. So these opening verses of Jeremiah situate the book in a specific place and time in history. I said that the book wasn't chronological, but that doesn't mean that it isn't historical. It is. It really happened in a certain place and certain time. And these three verses give us the place and time in history that Jeremiah spoke God's words to the Jewish people. So what do we learn about him? Well, first we learn that Jeremiah is a PK, a priest's kid. Okay, he lives in a small town about 3 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem. Anathoth was one of the towns allocated to the Levites, so it's sort of a Levitical town. Verses 2 and 3 give us some of the parameters, time parameters for Jeremiah's ministry. We're told that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. Now, some of you will remember that Josiah was a good king. In fact, he was the last good king of Israel. He became king of the southern tribe of Judah at just 8 years old. 8 years old, he became king. And even at that young age, he began to turn his people back to the ways of God. The Jewish people had wandered so far off, so far away from being true worshipers of God, that they had even brought pagan worship into the temple. Some had even practiced child sacrifice in the ways of some of the Assyrian worship practices. When Josiah was still a young man, a priest by the name of Hilkiah was cleaning out the temple, and he discovered a scroll of the Torah, the book of the law, that had been hidden away in storage. You see, the Jewish people no longer even read, heard the scriptures. If they can't hear them, then they also aren't obeying them, right? Things had gotten really, really bad. Now, we don't know if the Hilkiah who discovered the scroll was Jeremiah's father or not, same name, but it was a common name. It could have been Jeremiah's dad who found that scroll. And when the Torah scroll was discovered, good King Josiah demanded, he's a young man now, he demanded that his people begin to follow what the scriptures required, what God had said. So these events have real historical dates that we can validate with history, right? So because of that, we know that around 645 BC, Jeremiah was born. 640 BC, Josiah becomes king of Judah. 626 BC, Jeremiah has his call to prophesy to the nation. 622 BC, the book of the law is discovered. We just talked about that. And then in 586 BC, the first temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And primarily the upper class Judeans were exiled into Babylon. And then in 582 BC, Jeremiah himself was taken into captivity in Egypt. So you can see things are pretty broken for Israel spiritually. But not only were they broken spiritually, the broader political climate was in turmoil. Assyria had control of the entire region, and they had taken the northern kingdom of Israel. So northern kingdom of Israel, its capital was Samaria. Okay, they had taken Israel into captivity in 722 BC, which is where we're reading about 90 years earlier, right? But now Babylon is gaining power and threatening to overthrow the Assyrian Empire. And verse 3 tells us not only that it will happen, but it tells us when. And so in these opening three verses, we see both the beginning and the ending of the book. We know how it ends. We don't know all the details that are going to happen in between, but we know how it ends. I was thinking in some ways it's sort of like going to see the movie Titanic. What's there to see? I mean, we know how this story ends, right? Well, in this case, there's a lot to see. And along the way, for 40 years, Jeremiah will faithfully continue to call the people to repentance, call them to return to Yahweh and worship Him alone. I've been in ministry, I think, about 40 years now, isn't it? That's a long time. It's a long time. Sadly, the people aren't going to listen to him. I hope that's not the case in my ministry. Well, the rest of chapter 1, so that's just the first three verses, the rest of chapter 1 explains Jeremiah's calling, explains God's mandate on his life, and in many ways it explains God's mandate on our lives as well. Now, there's a very specific calling that Jeremiah has that we, of course, do not share. We're not called to that. But in many ways, there are some general aspects of his calling that as Christians, I think we need to pay attention to. And in that vein, I see really four descriptive words that should speak to us today. Okay, and the first of these words is called. Jeremiah was called, just as we are called. Look at verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me. This is what God said. I knew you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. See, Jeremiah was summoned to something that was already happening. Do you see? God had a plan for Jeremiah before he was even born. Eugene Peterson has said it this way: Jeremiah entered the world in which the essential parts of his existence were already ancient history. Think about that. Jeremiah entered the world in which the essential parts of his existence were already ancient history because God had planned them. And the same is true for us. This is what Chris was reading to us from Psalm 139. None of us are a last-minute thought for God. Before God ever crossed your mind, you crossed his. He knew you. He formed you. But we weren't just formed by him inside of our mothers. We were set apart for something. We were appointed for something. Now again, none of us have been called to be a prophet to the nations in 626 BC, right? But there is a call on our lives as Christians. We are not just here to sort of twiddle our thumbs and wait for the Lord to return so we can go to heaven. We are called to something. We are called, for example, to be his witnesses, called in a sense to a prophetic ministry of speaking the message about Jesus to the world around us. But you know, we're not always eager to step into that call, are we? Neither was Jeremiah. Look at verse 6. But I protested, "Oh no, sovereign Lord. Look, I don't know how to speak since I am only a youth." Then the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a youth. You must go to everyone I send you to and speak whatever I tell you." Don't you say that. See, Jeremiah is in a class along with many of the people God has called on to do something for him. Isaiah questioned his own integrity, didn't he? "I'm a man of unclean lips," he said. Moses questioned his speaking ability. Jonah hated the people that God told him to go to. Jeremiah thinks he's too young. You know, we think Jeremiah was probably in his late teens or early 20s when God called on him. And in some ways, he wasn't wrong when he said, "I'm too young." Because in the culture that he lived in, youth was not respected. Old age was. Jeremiah thought, "No one's going to take me seriously. No one will listen." I was thinking, maybe in our world today, this is reversed. Because in so many ways, our culture glorifies youth and disrespects old age. So maybe for some of us this morning, the lesson is don't say, "I am too old." For you must go to everyone I send you to and speak whatever I tell you. We all have excuses for why we can't do what God calls us to do. I remember it so vividly. A Sunday night in June of 1984, I gave got a long list of reasons that I shouldn't go into ministry, should not go to seminary. I'd like to say that God convinced me in that moment, but he didn't. What actually happened was I just gave up and said, okay, God wore me down. I remember saying to him, if you think you can use me, okay, I'll do it. We all have excuses. What's your excuse? Here's the thing. God is more than equal to whatever our weaknesses are. You remember what God said to Moses when he said he wasn't a skilled speaker? Who made your mouth? I can cause you to speak just fine. Now you go and do what I'm asking you to do. Well, this leads to a second key word I see in this text. Jeremiah was promised. Okay, he was called, but he was also promised. Look at verse 8. God says, "Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to deliver you." This is the Lord's declaration, his promise. And then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and told me, "I have now filled your mouth with my words. See, I have appointed you today over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and demolish, and to build up and to plant." In these words, God answered all of Jeremiah's objections, just like he answers ours. Whatever he calls us to, he equips us for. God always gives us what we need to do what he is asking of us. That's true. And I've seen it again and again and again in my own life and in the lives of many people. And he does this in a few ways, even in this passage. First, he does it by the promise of his presence. He gives us himself. This is what he's saying in verse 8. God promised to be with Jeremiah. You know what? We all have the same promise. What did Jesus say? "I will never leave you, never forsake you," Hebrews 13. "I am with you always," Matthew 28. You see, just like Jeremiah, we have God's promise of his presence. We just celebrated Christmas here a few weeks ago, and one of the best words surrounding that story is that he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So we have the promise of his presence. We also have the promise of his word. Verse 9, God touched Jeremiah's mouth and filled it with his words. You know, Jeremiah only needed to be faithful and repeat what God told him to say. God didn't need or want Jeremiah to speak out of his own eloquence. He wanted him to speak from the power of a divine word. Jeremiah didn't need to come up with clever ways of communicating to the people he was speaking to. He just needed to be faithful to say what God told him to say. We have this wonderful book full of God's words. We don't need to reimagine something to say to the world around us. We have it here. We just need to be faithful to say it. So we have God's promise of his presence. We have God's promise of his word. And I think this is significant. We have his promise of his authority. Jeremiah was appointed by God over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and demolish, to build and to plant. Six words. Four of them are destroying words that needed to happen before things could be replanted and rebuilt. But can you imagine the pushback Jeremiah would get. You actually don't have to imagine it. We're going to see it as we go through this book. As Jeremiah spoke God's words, I'm sure there were those who said something like, "You're not the boss of me. Who died and made you God?" Right? But Jeremiah wasn't arrogant. He knew he wasn't speaking on his own behalf. He was speaking on behalf of the sovereign God of the universe. And so for you and for me, when we speak God's truth, of course we need to do it in love and with humility, but we don't need to be afraid of whose authority is behind God's word. We didn't write this. God did. When I have things to say from the pulpit that aren't popular, and it happens. People say to me, "I didn't like that. I didn't write it. I'm just trying to be faithful to what he said." So Jeremiah was called. Jeremiah was promised. Third word, Jeremiah was warned. Verse 11, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, asking, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' I replied, 'I see a branch of an almond tree.' And the Lord said to me, 'You have seen correctly, for I watch over my word to accomplish it.'" What does this mean? The almond tree is the first tree to blossom in Jerusalem. It can flower as early as January. It's a sign of things that are coming, right? And there's a play on words in this conversation between God and Jeremiah that we lose in English. The Hebrew word for almond tree is shaked. The Hebrew word for watch is shokade. Shaked, shokade. So in answer to God's question, "What are you looking at?" Jeremiah replies, "Shokade is what I am seeing." And in response, God says, "Shokade is what I am doing. I'm watching over my word." With God watching to make sure that his word was spoken, I think Jeremiah was not only warned to say what God told him to, he was also warned that God was going to do what he said he would do. Okay? Verse 13 brings a second warning. It's more harsh than the almond tree. Jeremiah says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, inquiring, 'What do you see?' And I replied, 'I see a boiling pot. And its lip is tilted from the north to the south.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Disaster will be poured out from the north on all who live in the land. Indeed, I am about to summon all the clans and kingdoms of the north.'" And then verse 16 summarizes this judgment of God when it says, "I will pronounce my judgments against them for all the evil they did when they abandoned me to burn incense to other gods and to worship the works of their own hands." Here's what I think God wants us to know. God's patience has limits. No one gets away with claiming to be God's chosen, part of the people of God, without living like the people of God are supposed to live. People who abandon God to worship other idols, who want to live their own life in their own way, will one day face the consequences. Now, you would think that the people in the southern kingdom of Judah, that this would make sense to them, because God had already used the Assyrian Empire to carry out his discipline on the northern kingdom of Israel. When Josiah took the throne of the southern kingdom and worked to reform the people, God delayed his discipline. He held off. Josiah didn't live to see the destruction of the temple. But when his sons took the throne and reverted to the worship of other gods, Yahweh said, enough. Enough. And today, even, the Bible has sobering words for those who claim to be Christians but don't live lives that are surrendered to Jesus. And it ain't pretty. Some people say, well, it's not very merciful for God to bring judgment against his own people. What kind of God is that? Well, I would bring at least two answers to that complaint. First of all, the Bible says that the Lord disciplines whom? Those he loves. God loves us way too much not to discipline when we turn our backs on him. Secondly, God's warnings throughout the book of Jeremiah are merciful. Think about this. An unmerciful God wouldn't repeatedly warn his people and call them back to holiness. He'd just destroy them. Messed up. That's not what he does. So the warnings are, in and of themselves, merciful. But when we fail to heed God's warning, we have no one to blame but ourselves. So Jeremiah was called by God. He was promised something from God. He was warned by God. And fourth, he was commanded by God. Verse 17, God says, now get ready, stand up, and tell them everything that I command you. Do not be intimidated by them, or I will cause you to cower before them. Today I am the one who has made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the population. They will fight against you, but never prevail over you, since I am with you to rescue you. This is the Lord's declaration. So like a soldier being sent into combat, Jeremiah was commanded into this spiritual battle. He's sort of called to attention and then given his marching orders, right? And God says, don't be intimidated, don't be afraid. And there's a warning attached to that. If you don't take your stand, God is going to make you cower before them. The sense is sort of if Jeremiah fears these human leaders, God will really give him something to fear, right? God himself. Reminds me of how my dad used to say, stop your crying or I'll give you something to really cry about, right? Some of you have heard that. So God makes this command, but embedded in it is another promise. God has made Jeremiah, he says, a fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls to take a stand against all of the kings, officials, wicked priests, people who didn't want to hear his message. They will fight against Jeremiah, and we're going to see that later on. He was thrown into prison, ostracized, isolated, rejected, eventually carried off into Egypt. Never once did he fail to say the thing God told him to say. Not once. He will speak God's words and live with the consequences. He will tell his world that the dominant culture is a farce. It's fraudulent. He will tell those in power that they're not. That God alone is the one who rules the world. Phenomenal thing to say to an Assyrian empire, right? He will tell the people that living for one's own appetite is really just eating oneself to death. And he will warn Jerusalem that God is going to break this royal city into pieces, destroy it due to their spiritual apostasy. He will speak against the politicians and get arrested. He'll speak against Israel's pastors, even in his hometown, and have all of them turn on him. And the worst part of all is no one will listen. They won't listen. What is so clear to him because of God's words to him, no one else can see. They're too entrenched in their own fantasy. As pastor and author John Johnson has said, Jeremiah knew what time it was, and everyone else had thrown away their clocks. They were oblivious. So to close, let me just say, this is sort of an introduction to where we're headed, but let me say why I think the book of Jeremiah should matter to us today. We live in a world that has, for the most part, rejected God, don't we? In so many ways, our world is not that much different than Jeremiah's. And the sad thing is, it's not just the world that has rejected God. Many of our churches are full of people who give a nod to God on Sunday and live for themselves the rest of the week. Some who have professed faith in Jesus have deconstructed their faith to the point that there's nothing there anymore. It's good to wrestle with questions and maybe make adjustments to what you believe, but to deconstruct it to the point where there's nothing there, it's so foolish. And deconstructed is such a clean word, you know. It doesn't really explain what has happened when they have completely demolished it to the point that there's nothing of Christian faith left. Any of you see the news story about the SpaceX rocket that exploded this past week? I mean, it was spectacular, the videos of it. It was like a 4th of July show or something, you know. Thankfully, it was an unmanned launch. Here's what grabbed me about the story, though. Elon Musk called the explosion a rapid, unscheduled disassembly. Seriously? A rapid, unscheduled disassembly? It was a catastrophic failure. It blew up. And that's what many people are doing today. They're not disassembling, they're blowing up their faith. So the first reason the book of Jeremiah matters today is it serves as a warning to people that no longer take God seriously. And it's a warning we should hear. It's a warning that all of us should listen for. Because there may be areas of our lives as we go through this that we discover, ooh, I haven't been taking God seriously. But secondly, the reason this book needs to matter and does matter, I think, to us today is that the world needs a prophetic voice, a voice that will speak truth about who God is, who Jesus is, a voice that not only warns about the consequences of ignoring God, but a voice that speaks to the hope that we have in him. Jeremiah, as I said, will do this later as he speaks of a new covenant instituted by Jesus the Messiah. Our world needs a prophetic voice. And here's the thing, church. The church, us, is that prophetic voice. In Acts chapter 2, when the church was just being formed, Peter said that the prophet Joel's words were coming true. God was pouring out his spirit on both men and women who would be prophets, preachers who would proclaim the truths about Jesus. That's us. Okay? And so as we go through Jeremiah, we're going to hear the warnings, but we, all of us, are going to hear the call to be that prophetic voice in our community and in our world today. I pray that we'll listen and act, take a stand as Jeremiah was told to do. Let's pray together. As Jeremiah said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, may we hear your call, your promise, your warning, and your command. Help us to recognize that you have set each of us apart for your purposes. Help us to trust your promises and step up and into what you want for us. We worship you now as the sovereign over us and all of creation. Amen."